scripture passage today is probably one that's familiar, although there's some nuances that I think might be new. We're going to read from Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 18 this morning. You can read along in your Bible, or you can just listen for what the Spirit's saying to you through the Word. Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, reads as follows. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. People came to him and said, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, otherwise the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Pardon me. I'm going to guess that everyone here this morning has heard that saying that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Y'all heard that before? Here's the thing. That's not the definition of insanity. Like, if you hear purple elephants in tutus whispering to you, "Burn it all down," that's insanity. Or maybe more relevant, maybe giving billions and billions of dollars to corporations while people are trying to make rent and the gap between the haves and haves and have-nots grows, maybe that's insanity. But doing the same thing over and over again and expecting results, that's not insanity. That's practice. That's training. That's discipline. That's exercise. Building. I remember hearing that saying, though, for the first time, maybe 25 years ago, and I remember at the time, it seemed so smart. Oh, yeah, it is crazy to expect different results if I do the same thing over and over again. Since then, it seems like that phrase has made its way into kind of the broader culture we live in. You hear it in TED Talks and leadership seminars, college courses, and even sermons, right? Because that saying like strikes a nerve. It speaks to that feeling of being stuck sometimes and in a rut. Going through the motions, doing the same things, but not really getting anywhere. And so even though it's not the definition of insanity, it's hung around. That phrase, that saying sticks because we're stuck. It jokingly suggests, you know, it's crazy to keep doing the same things over and over again. By saying that, it's really saying that sometimes you have to be open to new things in life to get out of a rut. And I think that that's a little bit of the sense of what Jesus was getting at with his answer to people about fasting. In all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus has just called Levi to follow him. Now, we know Levi as the apostle Matthew, but back then in the beginning, Levi was a tax collector. He hung out with all manner of people of ill repute, tax collectors and sinners. And there was Jesus in the middle of them, eating, drinking, and engaging everybody. And this offended the sensibilities of religious people. It offended the sensibilities of the Pharisees to see a religious person, a holy man, fraternizing with people of low morals like that. And the Pharisees were a movement of people trying to be as holy as they could be in hopes that God would move again and be pleased. And so they questioned Jesus about the kind of people he eats with. They just couldn't understand it. It looked immoral. It made no sense for the way they'd been trained to think. But in our passage this morning, it's not just the Pharisees who have questions. In verse 18, now it's the people who are caught between seeing the Pharisees who fast and John's disciples who fast. And so they come to Jesus wondering what's going on. They've seen how the Pharisees fast two times a week in an effort to be holy, to mourn, to ask God to hear their prayers and move again. They saw John's disciples do the same. They understood fasting was a way to set your heart on holiness, spiritual prayer, and in fact, it still is today. But to see Jesus not do that, his disciples not do that, was confusing. And I don't know if this is an encouragement for anybody this morning, but Jesus confused a lot of people in his day. I mean, we like to talk about Jesus as this clear, certain figure, boldly pronouncing the plain truth everywhere he went. But when you read the Gospels, Jesus confused people. Not intentionally, but he did teach in parables. He did things people didn't expect. He didn't regard authority. He ate with sinners. His people didn't fast. In the Gospels, his own disciples can't recognize him all the time. They struggle to understand his message, and they even lose track of where he is sometimes. He upset a lot of people's expectations about what a good religious person should be, what the good religious life should look like, let alone the Son of God. I think this is why all of those apocalyptic descriptions of the second coming begin with a trumpet sounding and thunder, because I don't know if we would recognize Jesus if he was just walking by on the sidewalk. And so, confused, the crowd asks him, why don't your people fast? And Jesus gives one of those simple answers that says more than it sounds like at first. He compares himself to a groom coming to gather his bride up for the bridal party. You can't fast at a party. That would be rude. It's not a time for mourning. You don't need to fast, Jesus says, when God is here. You celebrate. So to be clear, Jesus is calling himself the theological life of the party here. While others fast and pray for God to come and move in the world again, the disciples of Jesus, the people gathered around him, don't fast. They even celebrate because God is already here. One day it won't be like that, and they will fast again, he says, but not now. And he goes on to expand on that point with two more images, images that I think are more general, that comment on this idea. A tearing patch and an exploding wineskin. You see, before polyester, every fabric shrank when it was washed for the first time. If you sew a piece of new cloth that hasn't been washed on old clothing, the first time you wash it, that patch will shrink and it will tear the hole even larger than it was. The new thing tears the old thing. Similarly, winemakers would pour fermenting grape juice into goat skins that they would sew up into big bladders. You guys know how fermentation works. As the wine ferments, it gives off carbon dioxide. And if the wine skin was new, if it was a fresh goat skin, excuse me, if it was still moisture, there was still moisture in it, it was still supple, it was still soft, they would pour that fermenting wine into it, seal it up, and they would inflate like giant balloons. We have pictures of people taking skins like that and making like pontoons for little rafts even. The wineskins would expand with the fermenting wine. But if you tried to reuse those same skins that had been stretched and dried out and become brittle, and you poured new wine into those and sealed them up, as the pressure grew and built, those old wineskins won't expand anymore. And so they very frequently just explode with a bang, spewing wine everywhere. And you would lose the wineskin and the wine that was in it. And so these last two images, they're kind of almost a warning about the first image. The disciples do not fast because the bridegroom, Jesus, is there. Jesus, the new patch. Jesus, the new wine. Take care that you don't create a bigger problem because you can't accept the new thing he is doing. I think that's how those images work. There's something new he's telling them they're going to have to accept, that the old ways can't contain. Now, I do have to warn you about something at this point in the passage, because it's been very easy over the years for Christians to read this passage and say, well, Jesus is clearly teaching that there is a new covenant that has come, that Judaism is passing away and Christianity is the new wine. Gone are the works of the law. Now grace is taking over. We say things like, oh, the disciples of Christ don't follow the law like the Pharisees and John did. And I just want to point out that this is decidedly not what Mark is saying. I mean, in the first place, fasting was a common religious practice, but it was not commanded in the law like this. Jesus fasted. He teaches his disciples to fast. He says they will fast. Nobody is talking about the law here. And when you start to read, oh, he's talking about how Christianity is replacing Judaism. Christianity, right, it's something that modern readers read back into this passage. Everyone in this story saw themselves as Jewish. Nothing more, nothing less. So I think we have to be careful because Jesus is addressing a concern that these folks have about what they see happening. He's not answering questions about the law. To the people who see what's going on, it just looks like too much party, not enough holy. Too much grace, not enough truth. They experience tension seeing Jesus at Levi's party. They're confused and concerned that Jesus had not washed his hands. They haven't washed their hands. They haven't fasted. They haven't done all the things that they would expect holy and religious people to do. That tension they feel as they see this happening, that's the new patch tearing the old cloth. That's the pressure from the new wine building. And so this isn't a discussion about the law or Christianity or Judaism. I think underneath these three images Jesus is using is a really challenging, powerful question to these people who want to know why his disciples don't fast. Underneath these images, I think Jesus is asking them, can God surprise you? Can you be surprised by God? Can God do things that your religious practice doesn't quite predict? Or is your grasp on the truth so firm that clearly God would be constrained and limited to act only within the things that you believe? Can God surprise you? Are you so certain that the way you live your life is the way, the only way to be faithful and commune with the Almighty, that there's really no other way God would be at work in the world or do something different than what you were taught and what you think should happen? I think that's the question underneath these images, because these people are experiencing tension as they see Jesus engage with new people in new ways, and they don't know what to do with it. You know, it's inevitable that limited human beings were never able to understand everything about God. And sometimes our expectations and the things, the ways we've trained to see God, they can be a great blessing and help us see God, but sometimes they can keep us from seeing what God is doing. So we need to be open when we feel those moments of tension. Is there something new God is doing here? In the great Russian author Dostoevsky's novel, The Brothers Karamazov, there's this fascinating story within a story. One of the characters tells a story in the book about Jesus returning to earth in 16th century Spain during the Inquisition. The story he tells there, Jesus returns and he hears the pleas of suffering people and he raises a child from the dead. When the authorities hear about it, the church's grand inquisitor immediately orders that this man be arrested and thrown into a dungeon. There, the flicker of the flames in this dimly lit place, the Grand Inquisitor, a tall man of 90 years old, walks to Jesus and interrogates him. And as he approaches Jesus in his shackles, he exclaims, "It's you!" But just like in the Gospels, in this story, Jesus remains silent. And so the Grand Inquisitor of the church continues, "That's fine. Don't say anything. Don't speak. You have no right to add one syllable to the things that you have already said. Why would you return now to interfere in our work?" It is a wonderful scene. This man of God, this church of 1600 years of tradition, who has Jesus held in prison and asks him, "Why would you interfere in our work? Why don't your disciples fast like the rest of us? Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" There is a danger that much of our religion asks Jesus, "Why would you interfere with our work?" Right? Because it's very easy to think that faith is our work, that we make the rules, that we keep the rules. It's very easy to trust in our plans and expectations so much that we become less able to see what Jesus is doing in the world, less flexible, less malleable, less open to how the Spirit of God is moving. And so what's remarkable about this little interaction in Mark isn't that Jesus is simply saying, "Oh, tradition and habits and structure are bad." Not at all. He affirms that the disciples will fast again. But I think he's asking his questioners if they're able to receive the new things God is doing. It's not anti-old ways, it's pro-accepting the new, if that makes sense. It's pro-seeing how God is moving in the world. It's a passage that asks us, are you willing to let God interfere in your work? That's something to sit on. I think that God is making new wine these days. Something new and precious in the world, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We are in a unique moment, at least in our country, where there are a lot of changes, there's a lot of things happening in a broader, more public sense. The discussion about racial injustice and inequity is happening at in a broader level. It's actually talked about on the nightly news now, right? I mean, that's new. It's a start. It's only a start, but it feels new. People talk more about injustice. racial, economic. You know, those things that Jesus announced were a part of his mission at Luke. I think that's new wine. I think that's the Spirit of God at work in the world. There are a greater number of LGBT people deeply in love with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior who can't find pews to sit in, but still love Jesus anyways. I think that's new wine. The church is seeing more and more women ordained to lead congregations out of their own passion and experience and wisdom with Jesus and the church. I think that's new wine. And if it sounds like I'm just trying to name every hot button social issue in the world today, well, you're right, right? Because where you see human beings flourishing in the name of God, you can be sure, I think, that the Holy Spirit is at work, restoring all things, redeeming. And that's a biblical framework for understanding the world. Where you see real community, justice, and healing happening, you see the kingdom of God manifesting in some way. But it's at the same time that this new wine is being poured out, that so much of the church seems like it's just trying to double down on the same old thing. And so we draw harder lines and have increasingly harsh rhetoric talking about culture wars and the social gospel, take back this place. The old guard of influential church voices and money, it just comes across as angry, willing to do anything for political power, even endorse public conspiracy theories, right? Pushing away the very people God is at work in. And it seems to me like this is a case of new wine and old wineskins. And the tearing sound you hear, the exploding sound you hear, is the sound of church attendance dwindling, seminaries closing, church scandal upon church scandal, of people abandoning the faith because they feel that there is no other choice. There's nothing that can hold the new wine. It's the sound of churches as wineskins, dried and brittle, exploding with the new wine that Jesus is offering. I think the Spirit of God is very much alive and well, redeeming hearts, building up people who can do justice and love mercy in the name of Christ. I believe that's the new wine. The question is whether or not we, the church, will be able to hold it. I want Epic to be a new wineskin that God can pour life into, and we're going to make a go of it. I think about, wonder a lot, what are the new ways God is calling us to live out our calling as a community, to be involved with the world in the midst of a pandemic? So much seems changing. But I think it's a good thing. Wine is a fundamentally positive image here. And I want that for my own life too, right? Because I feel like I'm stuck in a rut. This pandemic is the worst. It's like day runs into night and runs into day, runs into night. It's just this unending disruption of regular life. Monotonous and gloomy. And it's been really hard for me to see what God is doing beyond my everyday droll existence. And the example I use when I try to explain this is, at our place, we have this broken refrigerator in our garage. The freezer doesn't work, and it doesn't really get really cool, but it's the first refrigerator we ever bought, and it's a little extra space. So it's out in the garage, and we can store drinks in it, water, Gatorade, tea, and of course, Diet Coke, if I can sneak it past Taya. Now, our household routine is this. I go shopping. I bring everything home, put it on the counter, and the rest of the family descends like locusts to see if there's anything good to eat or any dessert, and then they help me put it away. And Gia always takes the drinks and the water bottles that I bring home, and she takes them out to the garage and puts them in the fridge. And then I promptly forget about them. So I go to the store and I buy more. And pretty soon we've got enough Gatorade and Diet Coke for an entire football team out in the garage. And I bring it home and Gia says, you know, we already have this, right? And I respond, because it happens like this all the time. I say, we do? Where? And she says, in the garage. And I say, oh, but I don't go there anymore. Somehow in this pandemic, my world has been shrinking so much that I don't even go out to my own garage anymore. I just sit in front of a screen all day, like you're doing now. Wait for the lighting in the room to change. There's this exotic foreign land of beverage I heard about long ago we call garage. But I feel like my world has contracted. And I find myself wondering, where is the new wine, Jesus? Are there new things you want me to step into? Are there new ways of living out my faith that you are calling me to? Give me eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. I want to be able to stretch and receive the life and the new, good, and wonderful things that you are at work doing. Because I know myself, I get into a habit, I get into a groove, I have expectations about how things need to be run, and it's hard sometimes for me to snap out of that or let go of it. Dear God, please let me stretch and receive the new wine. Don't let me keep doing the same things I've always done, expecting something different. Because that, well, that would just be crazy. Amen and amen. So let's close with this discussion question. Are there old beliefs or patterns or ways you live your life that God might be challenging with something better? I will open up the groups and put the question in chat, and we can share a little bit. Well, the good news this morning is that God is surprising, that the Spirit at work in the world has the ability to surprise us. God is at work creating new things, calling new and wonderful things into being even today. And the call for us as people is to value tradition and the things that we have learned, but be open to the new ways that God wants to stretch us. Some things never change. Some things will always be true. We gather every week to take communion together and remember those things. Remember that Jesus was sent as salvation for all of us, as a loving servant God. That doesn't change. And so each week we gather and remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered his disciples and he took the bread, passed it around and said, eat this. This is my body broken for you. And they ate the bread. And he said, drink this. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of sins. And they drank. Let me pray for us. God, we pray that our hearts would be soft and elastic, that the things we have learned about you would help us to see you at work in new ways. We pray that we would be a people continually surprised, able to see you around us. And this is hard, God. But we want the new wine. We want the life. We want the joy of the bridegroom going to a party in us. We want to be able to see your hand and rejoice that the God of heaven and earth is loving and good. So we give you permission, Lord, to surprise us. Surprise us personally, surprise us as a church. We ask that you would do new and wonderful things that we don't anticipate. And we pray for this mercy. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this concludes Epic Church Online for the 200 and umpteenth day of social distancing. The lines are open. You're officially dismissed. The lines are open if you want to talk some more and share. Or if you have any thoughts on the matter. And it's a free-for-all.
For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.